Tonight, Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, this will be one of those messages that I just got reading through daily reading. And a verse, if you ask anybody that comes to church, what do you know about Luke 16? Or what would be the famous association with Luke 16? It would be the rich man Lazarus, right? And the rich man lift up his eyes in torments, and it's one of the proof passages in the Bible that hell exists, amen, and what it's like there. And a lot of good preaching been out of Luke 16 about that rich man, about Lazarus, and the prayer request that came from hell and all those kind of things, the permanent separation that hell is, and all the truths that come out of it. And so, not to take anything away from that, but sometimes in those well-known chapters, in those famous chapters, we start reading it, and we say, well, Luke 16, that's about the rich man Lazarus. And we'll kind of gloss over all the verses down to, down there to verse 19 where it starts. And then we know what's going on, right? And so then we really pay attention. We tune in and we read those words over and over that we're so familiar with. And the Lord has a lot of really good nuggets all throughout His Bible. And I don't know if anybody in here ever panned for gold. Prospecting for gold. Anybody ever dug for hid treasure? Yeah? Gideon has? Did you have a pirate map for your property? No? Just digging? Yeah. Okay. And, I think it'd be fun to go on a treasure hunt. I don't think most treasure exists, but I think it'd be fun to go on a treasure hunt. And you can imagine, as you're making your way through, an old X marks a spot, when you think you found a spot and you dig with anticipation. And maybe you find something, maybe you don't, but the Bible is full of those nuggets. And all we've got to do is pay attention as we read through and let the Holy Ghost just direct our mind and direct our eyes to the things that He has for us and the truths that He has for us. So Luke 16 tonight and verse 13 is where we'll begin. Luke 16, verse 13, the Bible says this: no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right. Now, would you say that is an unchanging principle in God's Word? We get these funny ideas in our minds sometimes, and we know what the Bible says, but we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Right? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I can handle it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but, and fill in the blank. And the Lord just, as time goes by and circumstances arise, the Word of God will be proved to be true. And wisdom will be justified of her children. That might be one of the messages that we get out of Luke as well. But to follow what God says and to take heed to what God says is vitally important in our life. And I know that's an obvious statement in a church like ours. I get that. But we need to be reminded of these things. And the Bible says in verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon. So Jesus is essentially saying, you got to choose. You got to choose either God or you got to choose this world. And He says, you're going to serve one of them. He said, if you'll choose to serve God, He said, you won't serve the world. Did you hear that tonight? If you choose to serve, you won't serve. But if you choose to serve the world, you're not going to serve God. He said, so you got to pick one. And verse 14, the Pharisees also. Boy, don't you love the way the Lord just points His finger at the issues? The Pharisees also, who were covetous, that was their problem, heard all these things and they derided Him. Now, really, what Jesus has just finished is verse 1 down through verse, I think it's about 9 right there. He's talking about the unjust steward. Right, and the master is gonna kick him out. The Lord's gonna kick him out, and he goes to all the creditors and he says, "Listen, you owe 100. Sit down and write 50 right now, and we'll call it even." And he goes to the other guy, "You owe 120." He says, "Sit down and write 80 right now, and we'll call it even." And the Lord of that unjust steward, He put him out, but He commended him because he went and he made friends of the mammon. Now that seems somewhat contradictory, doesn't it? Because the Bible there says, in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. But then he tells you, you can't serve that if you're going to serve God. Boy, that's a tedious thing, isn't it? You know, I think as born-again believers, you're saved tonight, say amen. I think as born-again believers tonight, listen, we ought to have as good a relationship with everybody in the world as we can. But God said, you're going to have to choose if you're going to serve me or whether you're going to serve them. He said, make friends to yourselves with the unrighteous mammon. He said, because when the people who are supposed to be religious and supposed to be godly and supposed to be Christians, he says, when they don't want anything to do with you, and because you're doing right, and they exclude you from their company, Lord said, it'd be okay to have good friends at the grocery store in case you need a job. And so what did this unjust steward do? He went and settled these debts. I mean, that's not fair to the man that owned the debts, right? He was owed 100, but he only got 50. But that guy made a friend with the man that owed him 100. And so when the Lord kicks him out, he probably goes to the guy that owed him 100 and said, hey, can I have a job, by the way? And if that guy was smart, he'd say, can I have a reference? But anyway, he said, where are you going with this, preacher? Jesus is teaching about some financial things, and he's teaching about some faithfulness here. Verse 10, 11, and 12, he's talking about being faithful in little before you're trusted to have much. And it ties into that unjust. We don't have time to preach all that tonight. And then he hits verse 13, you can't serve God. Man, you can't have two masters. And the Pharisees, as he's teaching, they're listening, as they always are, and they're going to give Jesus a hard time like they always do. And the reason is because their heart's not right with him. And their heart's not right with God. And the Lord calls out that they're covetous. And when they heard him teach these things, they began to deride him. That word deride there in verse 14 means to make fun of. You ever had somebody make fun of you? That's not fun, is it? For you anyway. They think it's fun, but it's not fun. It's laughing and humiliating at your expense or at my expense. And so here's the Pharisees. Listen, they're the religious crowd of the day, aren't they? They're the ones that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're the ones that go to the synagogue and then go do things they shouldn't go do. And Jesus called them hypocrites. And yet that's the crowd that's making fun of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And can I just say, no, I don't appreciate that. And you shouldn't appreciate that. If you're saved tonight, listen, no matter what crowd you're in, what group you're in, if they seem to be religious or they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, and they start making fun of the Bible and they start making fun of Jesus and they start making fun of your church and the standards that you have because of the Bible, listen, you shouldn't try to appease that. That's just what the world does. And so when it comes back to verse 13, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Either you and I are going to try to please God with our lives, or we're going to try to please all the people that make fun of people that love God. It's one of the two. Then you get to verse 15. So now they've mocked Jesus, right? They've made fun of him. And he said unto them, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before who? This is the verse that just jumped out at me. I can't tell you how many times I've read Luke 16, 15 in my life. It's dozens. And I just saw it last week. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Watch here. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What a powerful verse. So tonight, I just want to ask this question. It's the title of the message if you're taking notes. And the question is, who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the good rain. We sure needed that rain. And we appreciate your faithfulness in sending it to us. Lord, thank you for the health and ability and strength. And Lord, just the mental capacity to get out of bed this morning, to to go about our business and then to come to church tonight. And Lord, I thank you for our church family that's so faithful every time the doors are open to be here. I pray you'll bless them for their effort, for their faithfulness. Lord, we certainly miss those that can't be here for sickness or family issues and things going on in their lives. Lord, just we pray you'll touch their bodies and touch their spirit and their soul, their heart tonight and their minds, and comfort them and strengthen them. Lord, give them your wisdom to deal with the things that, Lord, the cares of life that have them occupied tonight. I pray that you'll help those of us that are listening to the message, Lord. Please open our hearts to the truth of your word. I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people tonight, that we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, I pray that we'd learn this all-important lesson tonight. I pray you'll help me, Lord, to give this out in charity. I pray that our folks would take it and use it to please you in their lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is how the world operates. Okay, the world operates, the devil operates, by making fun of and deriding people who love God and want to live according to this Bible. And when that happens, you and I have a choice to make. We will either bow to their deriding and to their mockery and back off of the zeal that we have for God and back off of the beliefs that we have, or maybe we don't going to speak up for Jesus as much because we know it's going to bring us some issues. And we have a choice to make. And if we choose to bow to the mammon, then we have essentially replaced God's position in our life with them. We've made them our God because we're trying to please them. We care more about what they think than what God thinks. On the other hand, if the world makes fun of us for the stance that we take and for what we believe and for trying to follow this Bible, and the world makes fun of us and calls us a cult and calls us all kinds of things that they can call us, and believe you me, I've heard it 1,000 times over. It's really interesting to me that every pastor that comes into Spring City Baptist Church is a cult. It's just amazing to me. And so, you know, if they called Brother Brent a cult, and they called Brother Scott a cult, and they called me a cult, and they called Paul a cult, and they said Jesus is full of the devil, we're probably in the right vein, you reckon? Let them talk, man. I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please Jesus. I'm not here to bow to the opinions of other sinful people. I'm here to try to please my Savior. And that needs to be your attitude. That needs to be your determination in your heart. And so the Lord here says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Well, before we get there, let's get back to verse 14 for just a moment. Now you kind of have the gist of the message tonight. In verse 14, the Bible says that these Pharisees were covetous. And you know, there's a real danger in covetousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. Very good. I want you to turn with me. You know that you hold your place here in Luke 16. Come with me to Exodus 20. You know this verse, but I want us to read it tonight so I can make the application. Exodus chapter 20. You know that's where the Ten Commandments are found. One of the places that they're found. It's where we turn to the most because it's easy to remember, because 10 times 2 is 20. Anybody else's mind work like that? I'm the only weirdo in the room. Okay. All right. we're preaching out of Luke 16 tonight. Sunday morning we're going to be in Matthew 16. I have fun with that. I don't know. If you don't, it's okay. We'll pray for you. All right. Exodus 20. And the Lord here is given these last six commands. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 13. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 14. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then verse 17. We preached on this recently with that rich young ruler. Came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, if you're going to be perfect, you can't be covetous. But it says here, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay? And we would all say a hearty amen to that. Okay, so we understand what covetousness is. You can come back to Luke 16. The reason I had you read that in Exodus 20 is because covetousness, as you know, is tied to particular things. Right? Brother Gideon has a Jeep that many people would like to have. Okay, and so if someone wants Gideon's Jeep, that's covetousness. Okay, but if they just want a Jeep like his, then that's what I would call a healthy aspiration. Go work hard like he didn't buy one. Amen? And so that covetousness is tied to particular things. And so back there in Exodus 20, when the Bible says, don't covet your neighbor's house, right? Brother Mark and Miss Laura live in a beautiful house. And if you want to have a house like theirs one day, work hard and maybe you'll get one. But if you got to have their house, now we're going to have a problem. Number one, it's not for sale. Boy, that's rough, ain't it? You folks that surf around Marketplace a little bit like I do, and you want to go buy something, and you message the guy, and, hey, man, is this available? And they don't ever respond back to you. You'd strangle them if you get your hands on them. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Well, it kind of is because it breeds covetousness. Because I want to have that fly rod, right? I don't want to just have one like it. I want that one because I make a lot of money on it if I can get it and sell it. Anyway, so covetousness is tied to particular things. House, wife, right? Land, livestock, vehicles, right? Side-by-sides, fishing, hunting equipment, whatever. Name the gamut. And so we know covetousness is tied to, but I think not only is it tied to those physical things, covetousness is also tied to personality traits. You know, some people are just, they're just the life of the party, aren't they? They walk in a room and just lights up and then go around and kiss the babies and shake hands and vote for me, you know. But it's easy for them to have friends, or it's easy for them to carry on conversation. And to those who are introverted, someone who's an extrovert can become an object of covetousness. I wish I could be that person. Right? I wish I could have her physique, or I wish I could have his charisma, or I wish I could, you know, fill the blank in. And I believe this is where the covetousness was, not for the Pharisees. Now we know that they had some characteristics. They liked those long robes, remember that? And they liked those greetings in the marketplace, and they liked the uppermost seats at the feast. Remember all that stuff about the Pharisees? But you know why they hated Jesus? Because they couldn't be him. And everywhere he went, man, the people just thronged him. They just fawned all over. They just wanted to be where Jesus was. And those Pharisees, listen, their covetousness, which was idolatry, their covetousness became envy. And that's what you and I have to be careful of. That's why God says to avoid covetousness, which is idolatry, because if we get so fixated upon the things or the possessions or the personalities of other people, then we become envious of them because of their supposed superiority, and we hate them for that. That's the definition of envy. And so when Jesus, when he's betrayed by Judas, and they come and get him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they take him to Caiaphas' house, and they go through all the rhetoric, and finally they get this one little thing that they're going to hang their whole hat on, and he rips his garment, which was illegal for the high priest to do, by the way. And he rips his garment, and what need have we of any other witness? What do you say? Well, let's crucify him. So they take him to Pilate, and they go in there, and Pilate, he knows something's fishy. Abby was reading about Pilate's wife before supper this evening. And we got to talking about men that should have listened to their wives in the Bible. These are healthy discussions at the Brown Supper Table. And then we got started talking about wives that should have listened to their husbands. And I thought, I've got Mother's Day and Father's Day covered now. So anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, Pilate's wife told him, said, have nothing to do with that just man, righteous man, just man. Okay, listen, Pilate's wife knew Jesus was a just man. Pilate knew he was a just man. And as he goes about, he's kind of caught in between this, and it's all coming right back to where we're at here tonight. He's kind of caught in between this rock and a hard place politically, because he's got these chief priests and the Pharisees out there that, you know, he's kind of in cahoots with and controlling the people, and they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he walks back in and he talks to Jesus, and he asks him questions. Jesus won't answer him. He just sits there quietly. To the point, the Bible says that Pilate marveled at that. And he goes back out and he says, we got this feast. So I got to release a prisoner to you. Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas. What about Jesus? I mean, he didn't do anything. And they're wrong. Three times he came back out to those people and he said, I find no fault in this man. Crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible says that Pilate knew the chief priests and the Pharisees had delivered Jesus for what? For envy. He knew that. And you know why they were envious of him? Because they were covetousness of his popularity. That doesn't make sense. They were covetous of his popularity. They were covetous of his power. They were covetous of the authority with which he taught. Everything about Jesus, those guys wished they were him. And isn't that amazing? If they'd have just bowed the knee and said, you're my Savior, my God, my King. He'd have began the work of perfection after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit come. And they could have been like a little bit like Jesus on this earth. But because they were covetous, listen now, and they were in that religious system that was all about pleasing men instead of pleasing God, they couldn't see past the end of their own nose. And there's Pilate. Caught between the desires of the people, listen now, and what he knows in his heart is the truth, that Jesus is innocent. That's why he walks over to that basin and he washes his hands. And he says, your blood, his blood be upon you. And they said, be upon our heads and upon our children. What a stupid thing to say. But the Bible tells you, Pilate made the choice of who he was going to please, didn't he? You cannot serve God and mammon. And Pilate, the Bible says, willing to content the people, delivered Jesus to be crucified. Now, I'm thankful that you and I are not in Pilate's shoes. But you know, we have to make equally as gut-wrenching decisions in our life. Who are we trying to please? For trying to please the mammon, we're not going to please God. But if we're trying to please God, we're not going to please the mammon. And we're just going to have to choose. We're just going to have to get right down to it and make a choice in our hearts and say, I'm going to please God. Hopefully you're not going to say, I'm going to please the world. That'd be a foolish choice, amen. And so here's these Pharisees, they're covetous. And they derided Jesus, the Bible says there in verse 14. It says that the Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. I already told you that word derided means that they mocked, they ridiculed, they laughed him to scorn. And as I told you earlier and sort of alluded to it, and I'll spend a little time on it now. When you and I are derided, mocked, scorned, and made fun of because of what we believe about the Bible, the King James Bible, what we believe about Jesus. When you are derided because of where you go to church, when you are derided because you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. When the world mocks and scorns and makes fun of you, you have to understand that's their number one tactic. Because so many people, listen, it's just natural in us. We want people to like us, right? I'm not out to make enemies. I'm not. It just happens naturally. When you stand for Jesus and want to live for Jesus, people aren't going to like that. And that's their choice. But you and I have a choice. And so when the world begins to deride and mock and scorn and ridicule and laugh at us, We have a choice to make. And the temptation is, and you know it is, you know it's there. The temptation is to yield and to bow to the pressure that the world's putting on us. Just so we don't have to feel that awkwardness. Just so we don't have to be left out. So they'll include us. And they'll like us. But we've got to answer this question. Who am I trying to please? Maybe we could ask it this way. Whose approval am I seeking? Whose approval am I seeking? Who am I trying to please? And so Jesus' answer here in Luke 16:15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Jesus' answer is on two points, justification and estimation. And with the time we got left tonight, I just want to talk about those briefly. Justification and estimation. Now, Jesus said, these Pharisees, this religious crowd, now please get this. This religious crowd who made fun of Jesus, who didn't love his disciples, okay, that crowd, Jesus said, is trying to justify themselves in the sight of men. And everybody in here knows somebody who claims to be saved, who's not living right, who's not doing what the Bible says to do, and everywhere they go, they're trying to justify themselves to other people. And they're trying to prove how right they are and how wrong everybody else is. Is that accurate? And they'll go to the end of the earth to prove that they're right. Everybody else is wrong. And Jesus said, but your justification is misplaced. He said, you're trying to justify yourself in front of the wrong crowd. Because what good does it do if I can justify myself before men and be condemned before God? What good would that be? What we ought to seek for, rather, and strive for, and what the Pharisees should have strove for, I'll get the word out, is to be justified before God, and if they end up condemned before men, whatever. Right? Now, justification is like sanctification. Okay, sanctification, we know, the moment we're born again, the Holy Ghost of God sanctifies us positionally with God. Praise the Lord for that. But we have a daily responsibility to keep ourselves holy and pure and live right, and that's the practical sanctification on a daily basis. Justification's the same way. Okay, the moment that I was born again, the moment you were born again, in positionally now, in God's eyes, we were justified. And that word means, it's a judicial term, it means to be declared righteous. And we were declared righteous not on our own merit, but by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody understands that, right? But that's our positional justification. Practically every day, to be declared righteous, I've got to live a righteous life. You have to live a righteous life. And the justification that we should seek, now listen, on a daily basis is not justification before men, but justification before God. That God would approve of what I said today. That God would approve of where you went today and what you did today and what we listened to today and, right? The conversations we have and the thoughts that we have. Boy. And see, men can't see a lot of that. We should strive every day that we wake up for our heart, when God looks at our heart, for Him to be pleased with that and approve that. That our heart attitude would be clean and the motives would be clean and, boy, Lord, help us. As we seek many times, as did the Pharisees, this religious crowd, that Jesus called them hypocrites. He said to men outwardly, He said, ye appear righteous. He said, the outside looks clean. He said, but boy, that inside, I'm paraphrasing. He said, that inside's filthy. Is that not what he told them? And so their justification was misplaced. They were trying to look right in other people's eyes, and they could care less what God saw and what God thought. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, he said, that's wrong. He said, you need to flip that. You and I tonight, we need to seek God's justification. We need to seek God's approval and not be so concerned with everybody else's approval around us. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul had this attitude. We'll be back to Luke 16 in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. We should be concerned with our justification before God, not before man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Well, I'm glad about that, aren't you? And it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That's what the world wants you to do. The world wants you and I to talk in that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom of the world. But God said, now that you're saved, I've given you the Holy Spirit of God, and He's got a different wisdom, and God's got a different wisdom, and in James chapter 3, they're totally opposed to each other. And the Bible here says, Paul, he said, listen, he said, we're preaching to you guys, we're talking to you guys, we're teaching you guys these things. And he said, it's not the world's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's a good thing to do. Amen. 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why the world mocks the Christian. That's why the world mocks the Bible believer. That's why the religious, hypocritical, pharisaical crowd hates people that have Bible standards, because they don't understand what's going on. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. 15, but he that is spiritual does what? Judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. You see that? Now the reality is, if you judge things according to this Bible, people are going to judge you back. And they're going to call you mean and bigoted and narrow-minded and a Bible thumper and what other G-rated terms do they use? Are they not? But listen, if you've made the judgment call, if I've made the judgment call based on pleasing God, I could care less what anybody else thinks. And that's where we got to get to, guys. For this church to continue in the work of perfection that God wants to do in our lives in these last days, you are going to have to care more about what God thinks than what the world thinks. You're going to have to seek God's approval more than you seek the world's approval. You're going to have to seek to please God more than pleasing the mammon. And the Lord said, if you're spiritual and you judge all things and you do it to please God, He said, you won't have to worry about, He said, it won't matter to you if anybody else is judging you. Come over to, well, it says there, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now come to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a page over probably from where you're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Well, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what this is about right here, this first little bit. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look what he says, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Would to God we would have that attitude that Paul had. He said it doesn't matter to me. He said, it does not matter to me what you think about me. He said, it does not matter to me what you judge about me. And he goes on even to say, he says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. See his attitude? He said, I could care less what you think about me. He said, I'm worried about the Lord judging me. And man, I tell you what, if we'd have that attitude today, we would please God and we wouldn't please the world. And if we'd have Paul's attitude about it being a very small thing to be judged of other men and be more concerned about the Lord judging us, it would just help us in every aspect of our life. And I would say this, having grown up in Russell County, praise the Lord, it is a real snare. It's not just here, it's everywhere, but especially here. It's a real snare to people when they receive mockery or deriding or they're made fun of because of what they believe. Or you receive some sort of judgment from someone because of your association with this church or this pastor or the Bible or whatever it is. It can be a real snare to folks. You live in a small community, you live in a town where most everybody knows everybody else's business. And you feel like, man, if I don't keep a good relationship with that person, you know, there's just one more off the docket. Yeah, but you know, all the people in this community, none of them have promised you like Jesus did that they would never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus is the one that said he would do that for you. So we ought to have the attitude, well, if you're not going to leave me or forsake me, Lord, I'm not going to leave you and forsake you. You and God make a majority. But I know it's hard. Listen, I've lost friends over being the pastor at this church. I've lost the respect of people that I wish respected me in town because of some of the stands that we've taken against the alcohol. I ride through that parade just like you guys and look at the eyes of people and watch them roll their eyes and stick out their tongue and flip the bird and shake their head. I see it all too. I know what everybody says about me. Not half of it's true, but I know what they say about me. And to them, I would invite them, come talk to me. And let's see if you have the same opinion after you get done talking to me. But they won't do that. Because it's easier just to run people down and mock and make fun like the world does. And so then you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to try to please God or try to please those people? I hope tonight that this church will determine, if you haven't already, you're going to please God. You're going to seek God's approval. Listen, and you're going to be more concerned about God judging you than the world judging you. The great thing about God's judgment is, we preached this recently, he's got a standard. If you've got a King James Bible, you're holding that standard tonight. You know the world's standard of judgment changes on an hourly basis? Or a monthly basis, or a yearly basis, or whatever. We drove by last night, and the pickleball court lights were on over there. Anybody playing pickleball, by the way? Nobody here. It's all the rage I hear. I haven't played either. And we were just talking about, yeah, that'll be a fad. 10 years, all the people playing pickleball now, they'll be dead. And the young generation, they're not going to be interested. They're going to want to be on PlayStation and eating chips, drinking Mountain Dew. That's a real general statement. It is. Good judgment. But anyway, we're talking about that. And, you know, just things come and go in the world, don't they? Fads come and go. Popularity comes and goes. I can't imagine having my life wrapped up in social media like some people do. Now, legitimately, social media influencers, right? And legitimately, there's guys that they make their entire living, and I'll put it in my world, okay? They make their entire living by filming fly fishing videos. And they go all over the world, and they spend all kinds of crazy amount of money just to go film this video and put a one-hour video out. But if they can get 1 million hits on it, they can make an annual salary. I'd hate for that to be my source of income. Because you know how finicky that stuff is. I can't imagine trying to please the world. It'd be impossible. It'd just be impossible. But you can please God. And he's given you the standard by which you know how you can please him. To me, that seems like a whole lot better deal. So if you come back over to Luke 16, I've spent my time on that one. I really wanted to get to this one. Those Pharisees, you know, they were like a chameleon. They would change with the whims just to try to keep their popularity and keep their power, maintain their prestige. But I told you Jesus' answer in Luke 16, 15 was based on two things. Number one, justification. They were trying to justify themselves to the wrong crowd. They were trying to justify themselves before men, not before God. And then secondly, if you look there, it says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, Luke 16, 15, middle of the verse now, but God knoweth your hearts. Boy, does he ever. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so he began to deal with them then about their estimation. That word esteemed or estimation is what is valued, prized, and of much worth. And there was a problem with what and who the Pharisees highly esteemed. They obviously did not highly esteem Jesus, did they? But they did highly esteem walking around in fancy clothes. They did not highly esteem Jesus Christ. But they highly esteem going to these popular socialite feasts and getting in those upper rooms and rubbing elbows with all the socialites of the city. They did not highly esteem Jesus nor the things of God nor the true teachings of the Scriptures, but boy, they loved that power that they got. And the Lord said, your estimation to the Pharisees, now he said, you esteem things that God absolutely hates. That word abomination, you know, means extreme hatred and to detest something. It's detestable. Makes you sick. And Jesus told these guys, he said, the things that you all put all your effort into, these Pharisees, this religious crowd, he said, the things that you hold up highly in prize, he said, God absolutely hates it. And we live in a world today where people that claim to be Christians go about and flaunt every sin in their life and talk about the liberty that they have and the freedom that they have and all the things, and they highly exalt all these things that God absolutely hates. Their estimation's wrong. I don't have time tonight. If you want to write these down, I'll just give you the references and what they say. And a couple of words about it, and we'll go on, okay? Number one, Deuteronomy, some things about esteeming or our estimation, okay? Deuteronomy 32 and verses 15 to 19. The Bible says, and you'll forgive me, I think it's Azariah, the king there, that he lightly esteemed the capital R rock of his salvation. And that rock, you know, is God, right? It's Jesus. And yet here's a king who lightly esteemed the God of his salvation. You saved tonight? I know that's not talking about New Testament. I get that. Okay, I understand all that. But listen, that's talking about his physical salvation. If God saved your neck for something, you ought to want to please him. But there's a king and he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In Job chapter 23, Job said, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary food. Boy, mankind esteems that food, don't they? I'm telling you, man. And we've gone and done this before. Okay, and I like going to do it, and I hope we'll go do it again. We've gone and gone places like Shatley Springs, and what's that place, the Meadows down there? I love going out and eating, having a big fellowship meal over here. Man, that food last night, the Publishman, was wonderful. Thank you again to everybody that made that. And so I love eating. You love eating. We can tell. But you know, we ought to be more excited about coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached and having a spiritual meal than we would be to go to nobody goes to Cracker Barrel anymore. Than we would be to go to Texas Roadhouse. Right? And I like Texas Roadhouse. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Good steak, good cinnamon butter, good sweet tea. Hallelujah. Bring on the diabetes. Let's go. But that shows you the world, doesn't it? The world's attitude is they get more excited about food than they do about the things of God. And so Job said, "No, I've esteemed his words more than my necessary food." Hebrews 11, boy, you know this, verses 24 to 27. Moses made a choice, didn't he? Moses made the choice we're talking about tonight. Moses made the choice to please God versus please Pharaoh. Moses made the choice to associate with the people of God and to associate with those Egyptians. Moses made a conscious choice, and the Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. And he chose to go out there and suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's the choice that Moses made. That's the choice every one of us are going to have to make. Whether we're going to please God or whether we're going to please man. And so there you are in Luke 16, verse 15. He says, middle of the verse, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So tonight, church, I hope that I've convinced you, if you needed convincing, to try to please God more than you try to please people. Listen, the community we live in, the society we live in, the town we live in, the area we live in, I know there's great pressure. There's great pressure to try to please everybody and have a good relationship with everybody. And as I told you at the very start of this message, Jesus himself even taught, he said, you ought to treat everybody with respect. He said, you ought to go about it in such a way that you have a good relationship with them. But when it comes time for me and you to make a stand and make a decision based on righteousness, we need to aim to please God more than another sinful person. And I feel like a broken record, so I won't say it again, but that's the whole point of this verse and this message. Jesus looked at those Pharisees, he said, "Your justification's wrong." He said, "Your estimation's wrong."